All right. How was worship? You guys okay? Man, I just had a crazy experience. Before worship, I remembered I had to run home and grab something. And, I'm out of breath. I was driving on the road and, I was like on the freeway out here and, got a flat tire in my truck of all the times to get a flat tire. And I was trying to get back and I was worried that I wasn't going to make it. And, so I, on the freeway, here I am on the freeway. I get out and I'm changing my tire on the freeway and, one of the lug nuts fell off and rolled into the highway. Okay? And I had to have that one lug nut, of course, and so I ran out into the middle of the freeway. I picked it up, and as I looked up, do you guys know those big, like, tanker trucks that fill up at the gas station? It ran me over. It hit me on the freeway, and I was laying there in the road, and then right after that, it T-boned, like, another car, and there was, like, a 15-car pileup. The gas truck actually exploded on the freeway. You guys will probably see it on the news later. But, so sorry I'm late. It was just a crazy experience. You can see I'm like still shaking. It was just such a liar. What are you talking about? Okay, I lied. Okay, but check this out. Why in the world would people call me a liar if I'm telling them this story? Why do you think that that's impossible that that happened to me? What do you think? Yeah, I would look a little different at least if I wasn't dead, right? My face would be arranged a little bit differently. I might have a tire track across my face or something, be burned from the explosion. I would be drastically changed if I had come into contact with something that large and that powerful, don't you think? I would be completely changed. People would know something was different about me. Now here's where I'm going with that. There's a lot of people who say they've had a big experience with God. One day they prayed a prayer and they accepted God into their heart. Now what's bigger? What's more powerful? A semi-truck full of gasoline or God, the creator of the universe? What's more powerful? God, right? Now if I was to get hit by a truck, I would be changed. How is it then that when people say they come into contact with God, can continue to live their lives, and you'll never know anything is different about them? I would say that that person probably never really had a true experience with God. Because had they really allowed God to change and impact their lives, you would be able to tell, don't you think? Their life would reflect that. And that's a challenge for all of us to think about today because many of you may be in that same situation. You say, you know, if somebody asks you, hey, are you going to heaven or hell? Oh, I'm going to heaven. Why do you say that? Well, because one day I prayed a prayer. Really? Wow. That's exciting and all. But why is it that you live a life that's exactly like everybody at your school, that looks just like the rest of the world? Because had you really allowed God to change your life would be different. And the challenge for us all to think about today is how our lives look, the actions that we're taking. And do we really have a true relationship with Jesus? Can the rest of the world tell that something has changed about us? Are we different? Or do we blend in with the rest of the world? Today we're going to take a road trip into the future in Genesis 49. If you haven't turned there already, go ahead and do so. And you're going to be challenged today, to really think about your life. Jacob here is about to die in Genesis 49. He's 147 years old. And God has given him insight and prophetic things to say about his son's futures. And what we're going to do is look at each of his son's lives and the prophecy about their future. In fact, on the back of your bulletin, you'll probably notice there's a bunch of fill in the blanks, much more than normal. And when we look at each of his sons, he has 12 of them, we're going to look at a word that kind of sums up or describes who they are or where their future is going to take them if they continue making the decisions and the actions that they're doing now. And here's a challenge for you. We need to do the same. In fact, at the end of our study today, maybe what you could do is circle the one that you'd say you are most like. And I'm asking you guys today to be honest. Now, we don't always like to be honest, especially when it comes to ourselves and being honest with where we stand with the Lord. But it's very important for you to be honest today. Even if you don't like it, that's okay. Because it doesn't have to end on a bad note today. In fact, today at the end of our study, I'm going to give you guys a chance to make a commitment to following Jesus. In fact, today, if you guys will pray, believe by faith that Jesus has taken away the power of your sin and commit to living a life for it, the Bible says that you'll be saved. Now, here's the thing. I've heard it said that as a pastor, I can tell you how to be saved, but I can't tell you that you are saved. Only God knows that. And it's up to you to pray that prayer of faith, but to also live the life. And to prove that there has really been a change in your life. Maybe you guys have realized that lately it seems like we've talked a lot about the future or eternity. First of all, it's because we're studying through Genesis and it's talked a lot about that recently. But second of all, because your eternity, where you will spend eternity, is the most important topic we could ever discuss, ever, period. Sure, maybe you'll live 70, 80, 90, 100 years maybe on the earth. But that is nothing compared to all of eternity. Where will you spend it? Where will you be? Unfortunately, there's a lot of people who think they're going to spend eternity in heaven who are actually on their way to hell. And that's a hard truth to hear, but that's reality. In fact, that person might be you today. Maybe if you were real honest, you would say, you know what? My life doesn't look anything different than the world. I do everything that all my friends at school do. Be honest with yourself. At the end of the message today, you'll have a chance to recommit, to commit your life to Jesus and make a change in your life. So let's start looking at his sons as he calls them all together in Genesis 49. We'll start with his oldest son, his firstborn. His name's Reuben. And unfortunately, the word we have to sum him up is the word lust. Let's look in Genesis 49, starting in verse 1. And Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father." Here we go, verse 3. "Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power." Now I wish we could stop at verse 3, because that is a great description of Reuben. Unfortunately, it goes on, verse 4. "Unstable as water, you shall not excel, because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch." Lust. Lust is a problem that plagues our community, our society, our generation. It's everywhere you look. And Reuben was a perfect example of it. He gave in to his lust. He gave in to the temptation. You may remember what happened. Genesis 35, verse 22, we read that, "And it happened when Israel dwelt in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard about it." So in other words, Israel, Jacob, was married to this woman. Reuben lusted after her, and the Bible says he lay with her. He saw what he wanted, and he followed his lust. He knew it was wrong, but he did it anyways. Proverbs chapter 7 talks about lust. It talks about, in fact, a young man who followed his lust. And at the end of Proverbs 7, verse 23, it says, "He did not know it would cost him his life." Here's the great thing about that verse, and the great thing about me sharing it with you. You can now not leave this room and still have the excuse of, I didn't know it was that big of a deal. Because I can tell you, if you continue following your lust, just like the Bible says in Proverbs 7:23, it will cost you your life. I speak from experience, unfortunately. I've been down that path. It leads to regret and pain. It leads to nowhere good. And for those of you who are involved in this kind of thing, maybe there's pornography, sex outside of marriage. Maybe it's just simply watching a TV show or a movie that promotes those kinds of things. You've gotten used to that kind of thing. Those are all things that the world does. Those are not things that Christians do. People who follow Christ do not do these things. And if you are involved in those things, it's time to change. You don't need to be like Reuben was. His dad said that he was unstable as water. You guys know what water's like? You knock it, and it sloshes all over the place. It has no foundation. It's just everywhere. And it's controlled by everything that's around it. God wants to provide a foundation for you. In fact, later on, God will be referred to as the stone of Israel. Later in the book of Psalms, you can read about the rock. God is our rock and our foundation. So you can live a life free of lust. Not that you'll never struggle with it. Not that you'll be perfect. But God wants to provide a foundation where you understand that only God will fulfill. That lust will never fulfill. Unfortunately, Reuben thought it would. The next two guys, their names are Simeon and Levi, and the two words we'll use for them are anger and cruelty. Look at verse 5. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Now notice in that verse 5, that they're together. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Notice in verse 5, they were together, Simeon and Levi. Verse 7, he says they will be divided and scattered. That's what anger and cruelty does in our lives. You may remember the instance that took place to get these guys this reputation. It happened in Genesis chapter 34, and they were living near a city called Shechem. And we read that Dinah, who is the only daughter that we know that Jacob had, decided to go into the city of Shechem. She knew she wasn't supposed to. She knew that there were evil people there. She went there anyway. The prince of the land, also had the name of Shechem, saw her, thought she was beautiful, eventually pulled her in and raped her. And this obviously angered her family, especially these two brothers, Simeon and Levi. And eventually they teamed up, they went into the city of Shechem, and they killed every man in the city. Door to door, slit throats, stabbed them to death. Killed every man in the city, stole stuff from the city, took the women and the children as hostage. It was anger and cruelty. And this is something that a lot of people struggle with. In fact, you guys will never believe this. I've heard of people who have like a brother or sister. This sounds crazy, I'm sure. They actually fight with their brother and sister. Can you believe that? I know you guys have no idea what I'm talking about, but there are people actually out there who, when they have a brother or sister, they actually fight with them. I can't even believe that, but they actually do that. In fact, I read even about a guy who kind of let his anger out. He lives in Bulgaria. He was angry at his wife that she couldn't have children. She couldn't have kids. So they went to a livestock market, okay, where they sell cows and camels and all that good stuff. And he took his wife, and he traded her at the livestock market for a goat. He really did. This man was so angry at his wife that she couldn't give him kids, and found out that this man wanted his wife, that he traded. He said, fine, give me a goat that can have kids, and I'll give you my wife who can't. So now he's not a husband, he's a goat owner, apparently. But isn't it ridiculous sometimes how people allow their anger and their bitterness to come out? Let me ask you this. This is something that you don't need to answer out loud, but think to yourself. Is anger a struggle for you? Is it hard sometimes to forgive people who have wronged you? Anger manifests itself in a bunch of different ways. It's through bitterness, through envy, holding a grudge, sometimes gossip, taking revenge like Simeon and Levi did? Do you know that Jesus' own words in Matthew chapter 5 say that we cannot genuinely worship God if we're holding a grudge against somebody else? How in the world could we not forgive somebody and yet worship God thanking him for forgiving us? We're being hypocrites. And Jesus says, don't try to worship me if you're holding a grudge against somebody else. He takes it very seriously. So far we have lust, anger, cruelty. Not good. Thankfully, Judah, our next son, is a good example. The word we'll use for him is honor. Look at verse 8. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. Binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. Judah, I love Judah because he's a reminder that God can use the underdog. The guy who nobody thinks God can use. And think about it, this guy messed up big time. Genesis chapter 38, we read about it. It was a dark chapter to read about. Probably the darkest chapter in the book of Genesis. But it's full of deceit and lust and anger. He married an evil woman. He raised evil sons. In fact, his sons were so evil they died because of their sin. Eventually, this man, Judah, got his daughter-in-law pregnant. I mean, this is how sick and twisted this was. Okay? This guy does not deserve to be used by God. However, at some point between Genesis 38 and Genesis 44, God gets a hold of his life and he's a changed man. Because we read in Genesis 44 that Benjamin, the youngest son, who we'll talk about later, was facing imprisonment in Egypt. He was about to get thrown into prison for something that none of them actually did. They were falsely accused. But Judah comes up and he says, you know what? I love Benjamin enough. I love my father enough that I will sacrifice my own freedom and my own life if you'll let Benjamin go free. He was a changed man and he was willing to give up his own freedom if Benjamin would be able to go free. And so it's interesting too because even Judah's name means praised. He will be honored, his dad says. He'll be secure. But that's not even the best part, because in verse 10, there's a prophecy about the coming Savior. In fact, it says that someone named Shiloh will come. And literally, he's talking about Jesus, the Savior, one day will come. And it says that all the people will obey him. What he's saying is that Jesus, the Savior of all mankind, will eventually descend directly from this man, Judah. What an honor. In fact, the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, Jesus is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Good news for all of us is we can all be like Judah. We've made some big mistakes. Maybe some of you say, God could never forgive me for what I've done. That's wrong. God can and will forgive if you'll just confess that sin to him. It's that simple. And God wants to use you, and God will use you if you'll allow him to change your life, just like he did with Judah. The next couple guys have names that I'm sure we've all wanted. Zebulun and Issachar. I'm sure you guys were thinking about names for your future children, Zebulun and Issachar. But these are their names. The two words we'll use for them are laziness and slavery. Now, laziness is something that Americans are pretty acquainted with. In fact, I read an interesting news article that talked about some inventions that prove how lazy Americans are. One is called Selfie, the Easy Bed. With a push of a button, the bed makes itself. Come on, tell me you don't want that bed. That's pretty sweet, right? And that's a pretty awesome bed if it makes itself. Unfortunately, you do still have to push a button. So, if you're really lazy, I'm sorry. Another one is the tennis ball cannon. Basically, your dog can load its tennis ball in the cannon. The cannon launches the tennis ball. The dog fetches the ball, brings it back, loads it in the cannon. Cannon launches the ball. Dog fetches it, brings it back, loads it in the cannon. You get the idea. You never have to do anything. The dog and the machine do it all. Here's another one. The autonomous solar-powered lawnmower that mows the lawn by itself. That's pretty sweet, right? Powered by the sun. And then, once you take a break and you sit down, you don't even have to worry about getting up because this chair has motors underneath it that will walk for you while you're sitting on the chair. I mean, is that not like the definition of lazy? I mean, think about your day with this. You get up, you're like, oh man, I gotta make my bed. Push the button. Selfie the easy bed. Makes itself. You're like, oh man, the dog's going crazy. I don't want to go outside. Here's a tennis ball. He loads the cannon and plays fetch all day by himself with the cannon, okay? You're like, oh man, I gotta mow the grass. Take out the lawnmower. Get it going. Then you sit down. You're like, oh man, I forgot a glass of lemonade. Push a button, your chair walks to the kitchen with you. And you grab your lemonade, right? I mean, this is just the easiest life ever. Unfortunately, that chair, I don't know if any lazy person will ever be able to own it because it'll run you $23,000. And I don't think any person that's that lazy would ever be able to afford a $23,000 chair. But all of that to say that laziness is a big deal in our culture. And Zebulun and Issachar would end up being very lazy. In fact, look at verse 13. Zebulun shall dwell by the haven of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall adjoin Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey. Now, how would you like it if your dad told you that? Hey, you're a strong donkey. Oh, thanks. That's great. Lying down between two burdens, he says. He saw that rest was good. And this is where it gets bad. He saw that rest was good. And that the land was pleasant. He bowed his shoulder to bear a burden and became a band of slaves. He was lazy. Proverbs 12:24 says, the hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. Let me ask you this. Be honest with yourself. To yourself, think about your life. Does laziness describe who you are? When people look at you, do they say, that person's lazy? Are you a slave to your laziness? Did you know that a lot of people fall away from their relationship with God because they're so lazy? They will not take the time that's necessary to devote to that relationship. They just won't do it. They're too lazy. They've got other things to do. Sometimes people's relationship with God suffer because of that. If that's you, you need to be honest today. So far we've talked about lust, anger, cruelty, one good thing, honor, but also some laziness and some slavery. The next guy's name is Dan, and we'll use the word hypocrisy to sum up who he is. Verse 16, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heels, so that its rider shall fall backward. So it says in verse 16 that Dan shall judge his people. Speaking of judging, however, we read in Judges 18, verse 30, that the descendants of Dan were the first people to bring in false idols and idol worship into the nation of Israel. So here are these people set up to be the judges. The judges are the ones who uphold and follow the law themselves. Yet they are the ones who hypocritically bring in false idols and start that in the nation of Israel. Maybe you're kind of like that. Always pointing the finger at somebody else when in your own life you're living in sin. Jesus warns against that. About looking at our own lives before we try to point out the sin in other people's lives. Don't be a hypocrite like these guys. Thankfully, God will save us from all of this. In fact, Jacob refers to it in verse 18. He says, I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. This is the first time the word salvation is used in the whole Bible. And Jacob knows we need to be saved from these issues, just like hypocrisy. And one day, hypocrisy will begin to happen in the nation of Israel, and Jesus will have to come to save them from it. The next guy, his name is Gad, and he's summed up by triumph. Look at verse 19. Gad, a troop shall tramp upon him, but he shall triumph at last. For Gad, many problems would come up in this guy's life. He would endure a lot of hardships. But thankfully, he would be victorious in the end. And that can be you. Maybe you have dealt with, maybe you will deal with a lot of hard things in your life. But God can and will give you the victory if you'll trust in him and know that he has a plan through it all. You will be just like Gad and you'll triumph at last. The next guy's name is Asher. We'll sum him up with the word happiness. Verse 20, bread from Asher shall be rich and he shall yield royal dainties. A lot of people are pretty happy, they say. Unfortunately, a lot of people's happiness is based on their happenings. You know what I mean? Like they're having a great day and everything's happy, but then they have a bad day and they turn into Eeyore. You know what I'm talking about? For Winnie the Pooh? Like, ah, oh, having a bad day. My tail fell off again. It's raining just over me today, you know? You know how it is. This emotional roller coaster. Sometimes they're happy. But when their happenings, when the situation in their life goes downhill, they're upset. And this is how it would be with Asher. He would start out great and prosperous, but eventually they would fade out. And you wouldn't really read much more about him. Maybe sometimes you find yourself like that, like on this emotional roller coaster, up and down, and you never know when it's going to be a good day or a bad day. It doesn't have to be like that. Philippians chapter 4 promises peace that you can't even understand. When you'll give your problems to the Lord and you'll trust in God, he'll give you peace. The Bible says surpasses all understanding. You can't even understand it. The next guy, his name is Naphtali, also another name that I'm sure you want. The word we'll use for him is restlessness. It's a long word with a lot of S's. Verse 21, Naphtali is a deer let loose. He uses beautiful words. Sometimes we have a restless night. Maybe you guys know what I'm talking about. Can't stop moving, rolling all over the place. You wake up at different times during the night and your pillow's like across the room somewhere, you know. Somehow your feet are where your head normally lays. You're like, maybe you rolled off the bed. You're under the bed sleeping somehow, you know. And you're just everywhere, right? Restless, waking up all during the night. Well, it says in verse 21 that Naphtali will be like a deer let loose. Running like crazy, unsatisfied, unsettled. Now, being all over the place can be good and bad. First of all, being comfortable can be bad. You can find yourself in a rut, like you never have to change. But there's also no need to live a life full of restlessness, worrying about what's going to happen next, not knowing about the future or whatever. God is in charge. God will provide if you'll trust him. In fact, maybe you find yourself prone to restlessness and full of worry. Read Matthew chapter 6. Jesus talks about the fact that we don't need to worry. The next guy, we've learned a lot about him in the last 13 weeks, Joseph, and his life is summed up by blessings. Or maybe you could even write fruitfulness. Verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. But his bow remained in strength. And the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. The basic idea behind Joseph's life is God gets all the credit. Joseph doesn't deserve any of the credit. Think about it. He's the second youngest of 12 sons, and his father loves him and treats him better than all the rest of the brothers. This is like deserving of some serious beatdowns and wedgies, right? I mean, come on. Second youngest of the 12, favored. Well, eventually, they act out on this envy on him. They attack him. They beat him, leave him to die. Eventually, they pull him out of the pit, sell him for 20 pieces of silver into Egypt. When he gets to Egypt, he's enslaved. He's falsely accused. He's thrown into prison. And for years, he sits in prison because people forgot about him. And now, by the time we read about him, he is the second most powerful man in the whole world, running the nation of Egypt. To say that this all happened by chance is as stupid as believing that we all evolved from monkeys. That we're all here by chance. It's very evident that God has had a hand in putting us here and putting us together. And it's very evident that God allowed Joseph to be here and has caused these things to happen. Fruitful. He's full of blessings. In fact, in the next two verses, 25 and 26, five times you'll read the word blessings. His life was full of fruitfulness and blessings. And the last son, name is Benjamin, he's the youngest. His life is summed up by war. Verse 27, Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. It's never good to be called a ravenous wolf. But it was a good warning for Benjamin. Because humans have a tendency to overreact. And many humans, I guess, could be described as a ravenous wolf. In fact, maybe you'd put yourself into that category. Do you know that Galatians chapter 5 says that a Christian's life should not be summed up by war or bitterness or anger, but it should be summed up by patience and kindness and gentleness? That's what our lives should look like, not like this tendency to overreact. Now, if we're all honest today, we could all write down a list of things, I'm sure, at least one thing in our life that we really need to change. Something that we need to take a drastic step to fix in our lives. Many of you need to take those drastic steps, need to make that change. Jesus took the punishment that we deserved by dying on the cross for us. And a lot of us will never understand how huge that is. Do you understand that you deserve to be on that cross? You were the one who deserved to have nails driven through your wrists and your feet and hung up there on the cross and bleed and suffocate to death. You deserve to be that person. I deserved to be that person. But Jesus loved us enough that he didn't want us to have to take it, and he took it for us. So how in the world can we continue to live our lives just the same? In just a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to commit your life to Jesus. To say, you know what, maybe I've made a commitment, I prayed a prayer at some point, but my life is no different. And just like we talked about that story at the beginning, like if I got hit by a semi, you'd be able to tell. Things would be different about my life. If you've really allowed God to impact your life will be changed. There will be proof. People will notice. And if nobody's noticed, if your life looks just like the rest of the world's lives, something needs to happen. But first of all, I want you to think about where you would put yourself in this list. This list of all these sons. Of course, we'd love to be in the list of honor and triumph and happiness and blessings. We'd love to put ourselves there. But let's be honest. Do you really belong in one of the others? Lust, anger, cruelty, laziness, hypocrisy, restlessness, war? In fact, maybe on your bulletin, circle the one that you think you're the most like. Be honest, even if it hurts. You need the truth. Because let me be blunt with you. Let me give you the truth. And you're probably not going to like to hear this, and it's hard to say and hard to hear. But there's some of you in here today who think you're a Christian and you're going to hell. That's the bottom line. And today it's time to change that. It's time to turn it around, and it's time to quit living your life like the rest of the world. It's time to prove that God has really taken a hold of your life. It's time to understand that your sin is disgusting and evil and crooked and twisted, and it's what put Jesus on the cross. And if all of us really understand the depth of our sin, we couldn't help but live completely devoted for Jesus. And today, in just a moment, I'm going to give you a chance to make that commitment. But first, let's pray. Jesus, I ask, Lord, that you would convict our hearts today. Lord, if we're real honest, we could see ourselves in a lot of Jacob's sons. There's people in here involved deep even in lust. There's people who struggle with anger and bitterness, cruelty. There's people who are lazy. There's people who allow sin to just take over their lives. There's people even in this room, Lord, who have prayed a prayer to you, but nothing ever changed. Jesus, I pray that you'd convict, you would show us what needs to be changed in our lives. And God, I pray that you'd give boldness to the people who need to make a change, who need to do something about their lives. In your name we pray. Amen.